Hello, church family. I'm so glad to be with you on this Sunday. Hope you're having an awesome Labor Day weekend and are able to enjoy the warm weather, but also to stay cool. A couple weeks ago, you heard that one of our young adults, Theo, just recently got married. And then just yesterday, Saturday, another one of our brothers, Fong, or PBQ as I call him, got married. So I want to send a big shout out and congratulations to both Theo and Alicia, and also to Fong and Carol. And may God really bless you in your new life together as husband and wife. And may he draw you closer to him as you are drawn closer to each other. Today, I want to start by asking you a simple question. What do you pray for? You know, as believers in Jesus, we know that God hears and answers our prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. But what have you been praying for lately? For all of you students that have started school online, is it intellect and knowledge and recall to help you in your studies? Or perhaps for parents, is it peace around the house when your kids are screaming and yelling and maybe even sometimes fighting? Or is it for financial provision so that you can fulfill all your obligations for your family? Perhaps it's for safety and protection, especially during this pandemic season, so that you and your loved ones can remain healthy. Or maybe it's favor for your job, and really asking the Lord to help you in your career. Or maybe you have been praying for someone who has been sick, or perhaps for the salvation of one of your family members or a close friend. You know, all of these things are really good things to pray for, but sometimes there may be things that we should be praying for that perhaps that are missed. You know, things that perhaps may not be as apparent, maybe something like boldness or courage to face the situation at hand. A lot of times we say our default prayers, prayers for safety or prayers for the immediate need, and there's nothing wrong with that. But perhaps the Lord is challenging us to take our prayers to a different level, to actually pray for things that may not be as physically tangible. You know, I wanted to take a look at a couple of examples today from our scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The first one from the Old Testament is really a story from the book of Esther. Now, most of us may be very familiar with this story. Earlier in Esther chapter 2, we read that a Jew named Mordecai was taking care of his orphaned cousin, Esther, and treated her like his own daughter when her father and mother died. Esther was this young Jewish girl who became queen after King Xerxes deposed his former queen because the former queen refused to be shown off and really refused to attend the king's banquet. We also learned about a man named Haman who had a grudge against this Jewish guy named Mordecai. And because of that, he plotted against the whole Jewish race and wanted them to be annihilated. And this is where we begin to read from Esther chapter 4 from verses 5 through 17. Join with me or follow along as I read this. Verse 5, then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Now Mordecai gave the eunuch an urgent request for Queen Esther to really approach the king and beg for mercy on behalf of the whole entire Jewish race. But there was one problem. Esther couldn't just approach the king as she wanted to. She did not have the right of access to the throne, nor had she been summoned into the king's presence for the past 30 days. There was a law that if she or anyone else approached the king without being summoned, he could put her to death. He could put anyone to death. The king wasn't available just to see anyone or even the queen. Unless the king granted and extended the royal scepter to Esther. You know, and she knew that the king could quickly replace her, just like he had replaced her predecessor. Mordecai still gave his cousin this order and told her that though she was the queen, that she shouldn't think that she would be spared and escape death. In fact, Mordecai's faith was so strong that he believed if she didn't intervene, deliverance would come from another place. Deliverance for the Jews would come from perhaps another person. He knew that God of the heavens and the earth would protect his people. He knew that God had made Esther queen for this very purpose, to deliver the Jewish people. In verse 14, at the end, he says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this, to deliver the people of the Jewish race." Esther's response after she heard Mordecai was quite immediate. In verse 16, she says, "Okay, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf for 30 days. Don't eat or drink for 3 days or 3 nights. Actually, 3, not 30. I and my young women will also go fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Fast for 3 days. She knew the risk. She knew the danger that she may be facing. But she called Mordecai and her people to fast and pray, to intercede, to fast and pray. It doesn't say for what, but one can assume to fast and pray for boldness. One can assume to fast and pray for courage to approach the king, to really fulfill the mandate that God had given to her, the way that God had put her in this position of authority as the queen of that empire. Fast and pray for her own life, for the life of her own people. And even though it could mean that her life might end tragically in death, but to fast and pray for really the God of heaven to listen to them. Now we know, as you can read towards the end of the story, that after these 3 days of fasting and prayer, that Esther put on her royal robes. Esther boldly approached the king's courts and stood in front of the king's hall. And we also know, thankfully, that in chapter 5, the king was pleased with her, and he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. And she was able to see the king. She was able to invite the king to a feast and also to invite Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to a feast and really tell the king of his plot and eventually save her own people. Now, brothers and sisters, you may be thinking, well, I'm not Queen Esther, nor am I in a key strategic position, nor am I of royalty. What does Esther have to do with me today? I want to remind you that God has put you in a very strategic position. God has placed you uniquely where you are. And you don't have to be a queen or a king. You don't have to be of royalty, although I want to remind you that you are of royalty because you are the Most High King's precious son or daughter. You are his child. You know, God has placed you where you are for a reason, whether it be in your specific family, whether it be in your place of work, whether it be in your specific school as the school year has started, whether it be in your neighborhood. God has placed you strategically in September of 2020 for such a time as this. God has placed us in the midst of this pandemic for such a time as this. But wherever he has placed you or I, what is the calling or the mandate that he is asking you and I to fulfill? Now, it may not be the deliverance of an entire race, but perhaps it's a simple life-giving word of encouragement to someone who has been down or lonely. Perhaps it could be dropping off a surprise care package or a plate of cookies or just a note to a neighbor just because. Maybe it's sending a text or an email to someone that the Lord has brought to your mind just to check in, just to say, hey, I am thinking about you today. The Lord brought you to mind. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? God loves you. You know, whatever it might be, big or small, God has placed you in a very key and strategic location. Perhaps you may not even know the unique position, but ask the Lord where he has placed you and what he desires for you to do in that unique situation. And if we are faced with a scary or difficult situation, or even like Esther, a situation between life and death, going to see the king, but knowing that it's against the law, how are we praying? Are we able to fast and pray for boldness and courage to face the unknown, to face the situation, even though there could be harm, even though there could be fear associated with the outcome? You know, a lot of times we may tend to react in fear, which is natural, which is normal. Or we may say, well, you know, this is not the situation that I really signed up for. I just want to back out of this situation. I'm not comfortable. I just want to perhaps hide or recoil in fear. But as Mordecai has reminded his cousin, he says in verse 14, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, if we keep silent, if we recoil in fear, if we succumb to our insecurities and just don't do anything or say anything, perhaps we may lose out, brothers and sisters. Perhaps God has put you in a place to mature you. Perhaps the Lord is using this situation in your life, even though you're fearful. But if you step up in boldness, if you pray for courage, and you are willing to step out in faith, that maybe God is teaching you a lesson. Maybe God is strengthening your character. Maybe God is having you face your fear so that God can move you to the next level of maturity and of faith. But if we keep silent, if we recoil, if we succumb to our fears, we may be missing out on what God wants to do in our life. And perhaps God will choose to use someone or to use another situation instead. And we really won't be able to grow and mature as the way the Lord has intended us to. Another example of what to really pray for is found in a passage of scripture from the book of Acts, from the New Testament. It's in Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, earlier in verse 23, the they that was mentioned is really referring to Peter and John. They had just been released from jail because they were teaching the people and testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, prior to the release from the prison, the officials sternly commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And then in verse 19, before what we read, Peter and James basically said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you, the officials, rather than God. For we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. Now, after they were released, after they were with the believers, the first reaction of that early church was to lift up their voices and together pray. Now, how did they pray? Surprisingly, it was not a prayer to celebrate the release of Peter and John, but it was rather a prayer for courage. It was rather a prayer for strength against the expected, prophetically foretold opposition mentioned in what we read in verses 25 and 26, which is really a direct quote from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You know, surprisingly, they did not pray for the defeat of the evil forces or of the opposition, nor did they pray for their own safety, but rather they prayed for boldness and for God's hand to continue to work. Verse 29, it says, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, this is actually quite different from how I would have prayed. I would have said, hey, wow, Peter and John, you're released. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, God is so good. Let us celebrate. Or perhaps, wow, you just got let out from prison. Okay, Lord, we have to pray for protection. God, keep us safe. Keep us secure. You know, protect our families. Protect all of us. As we are facing opposition and persecution. Normally, our default prayers, to be quite honest, sometimes are for safety and for protection. And that's quite normal, right? We want to play it safe. We want to be out of harm's way. We want to be secure. And I was reading and reflecting upon this passage. You know, I was thinking, well, why do I like to pray for safety? You know, perhaps a lot of it has to go back to the way we were brought up. You know, our parents, and even now as a parent, you know, we teach our kids, hey, you got to be careful. You know, you got to hold mommy and daddy's hand when you cross the street. You know, you got to look both ways. You got to look to the right, look to the left, make sure there are no cars before you cross the street. It's ingrained in us to be safe. We put on our seatbelts when we get in the car. We lock our doors at night, you know, to be safe. You know, our kids are always saying, did you lock the door yet? Because if you didn't, what if the bad guys come in? You know, and then what's interesting is, you know, I live with my mom and my aunt, and a lot of times my mom helps us watch our three little ones. And it's very interesting to see how grandma watches the kids. She's always telling them, don't run. And I'm thinking, Cheryl and I are like looking at each other, what do you mean don't run? The kids are kids. They're going to run. But in her mind, she doesn't want them to run because she doesn't want them to trip. She doesn't want them to bruise themselves. She doesn't want them to get hurt. She wants them to always be careful. And when I observe my mom in action when she's watching the kids, you know, it's interesting because she's literally hovering over them. You know, I'm like, Mom, it's okay. Take it easy. Go relax. Just, you know, keep your eye out. Just listen for them. But she's not, no, literally she's hovering over them. and watching them. She's literally overprotecting them because she wants them to be safe. Going back to Acts chapter 4, what was really apparent was that these disciples, the first thing that they prayed for was not for safety. Actually, there was no mention of them praying for safety. They, rather than praying for safety, they prayed to continue to speak God's word with all boldness and for God's hand to heal and for signs and wonders to take place. Surprisingly, they knew the mandate that God had placed upon their lives. Just very similar to what we read about in the Old Testament for Esther. She knew that she was placed in this position as queen of the Persian Empire to do something special. For the disciples, it was to speak the word boldly, to proclaim who Jesus was. Earlier in Acts, the officials knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They knew that they were courageous. They knew that these two were not trained at all. They were not normally courageous. They were cowards. But somehow, something had happened because they had been with Jesus, that they were able to speak the word boldly. And this is what they were praying for as they came out of prison. They never lost sight of the task that God had given to them, which was to proclaim of his goodness, to speak of his word, and to continue to ask for God's hand to be furthered and to do signs and wonders. They saw beyond themselves. They saw beyond their own fears, beyond their own situation as they faced opposition and persecution from the officials. They never lost sight of God's kingdom and what the Lord wanted to do through them as believers. And the result is what we read in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were all gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Brothers and sisters, there was a physical manifestation of that place, that it was shaken, that God was there, God was hearing their prayers. The Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, and that they were continuing to be able to speak the word of God with boldness. Dear ones, especially during our times, during these days, what are you praying for? Are you praying for safety? Is that your default? Or is God teaching us new ways to pray? Perhaps today God is saying, you know, yeah, you can pray for safety, but I want to teach you to pray for boldness. I want to take you beyond your default prayers. I want to take you to a place of boldness, of courage. If we don't ask for boldness and courage, it's not going to come. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today to pray for boldness, to ask the Lord to help us to be courageous. You know, just like in the Old Testament for Joshua, as he was about to enter into the promised land to cross the Jordan, God commanded him several times, be strong and courageous, for the Lord God is with you. The Lord is going to lead you across the Jordan into the promised land. Just like for David, when he fought the giant Goliath, you know, this little shepherd boy, what did he know about battle? What did he know about this giant and fighting this giant that the armies of Israel were afraid of? But David knew that God was bigger than this giant. He basically told the giant, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. God gave David this courageousness, this boldness to come against this giant. Just like we read about in the Old Testament, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not bowing down to the golden image, and because of that, being thrown into the fiery furnace. But in the fiery furnace, there weren't three of them, but there was four of them. And the fourth one was like the Son of God. Amazing. And Daniel, of course, refusing to bow down to pray to King Darius, but only to pray to the God of Israel. And again, being thrown into the lion's den and being unscathed the next day. Boldness and courage, brothers and sisters, is what God is calling us to pray for today, to go beyond our default prayers of security and safety. Last week, Pastor Allen, shared a message about blessed are the merciful. And he shared an example of some of our brothers and sisters from our Cantonese and English congregations every Saturday going to find homeless encampments and going to minister and pray for the homeless, to bless them in the name of Jesus, to provide for their felt needs, and to really do this in a time of uncertainty, you know, during the pandemic. You know, also, I want to share with you an encouraging just testimony. You know, did you realize that some of our young adults, some of our college students are actively volunteering at Healing Grove Health Center? They are actively ministering to the people in the Washington neighborhood. They're actively amongst those that may have COVID-19 that are coming to receive testing. But they're fearless. They're courageous. They're in the throes of the pandemic, ministering to people in the name of Jesus. Some of you have been involved with the educational campaign through Healing Grove, ministering and delivering educational packets, knocking on doors of these families and giving them educational packets for their kids and praying for felt needs. You know, this is the boldness and courage that really we've read about today. It's really getting out of our comfort zone, getting even out of our fears, and saying, God, what is it that you are calling your church today? Yes, we are living in an unprecedented time. Yes, we are called to be safe. We're called to be socially distant, to wear face masks. But despite that, what else has God called us to do? God has not given us a spirit of timidity and fear, but one of power and of courage and of self-discipline. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage and implore you today to stop praying prayers of default, but to pray beyond our default prayers, to pray and ask God boldly for courage, to ask God boldly for boldness, to really say, God, what is it that you want us to do? You know, even as we reflect on Esther and Peter and John and the early believers, what situation has God placed you in today? What specific, unique place has the Lord placed you in for such a time as this? Do you know what God is asking you to do? What is it that He is calling you to do? And are you living out that mandate with God's boldness and courage? What's your default prayer been? How can you pray beyond your default prayers and really ask the Lord to fill you with His boldness, to fill you with His courage, so that you can fulfill that mandate, so that every day you know what the Lord is asking you to do? Reaching out to your neighbor, being a friend to your classmate, calling a loved one, Zooming with someone that you have not talked with in a long time, extending the grace and love of Jesus, and showing and being His hands and feet in a tangible way. Brothers and sisters, let's not let this pandemic stop us from being Jesus to those around us. Let's not let our own fears stop us, but ask for God's courage and boldness to continue the mandate that He has placed before us today.